About 2 months ago,
a common thing was done
where at the turn of a new year, people made resolutions. And we made those promises to ourselves. We set those goals, whether they are going to get out and walk more, or exercise more, or lose weight, or eat healthier, or do whatever else. And, of course, what happens is you set those goals and realize that within about, I don't know, probably about 2 or 3 weeks of the longest, about 90% of those goals are gone. That most people forget about those goals pretty quickly. Within a month, I dare say almost 100% of those goals are really forgotten about. And it got me thinking about the fact that most people in our world live really without personal goals. I don't know how long it was ago, but I saw a survey where they asked people about how many of them have some kind of goal in life. And again, a very small number of people actually said they have some kind of overall goal in life. And so it should not be surprising that when it comes to New Year's resolutions, they wouldn't keep those goals either. As you look at the Bible, the thing about Christians, we have to realize that God made us to be different as far as Christians. And God did not make us simply to live and to die. That God made us for a purpose and with a purpose in life. And so when we think about Christians, we have to realize that Christians are different for a number of reasons. And in earlier lessons, we talked about the fact that they're different because of how they view the Bible. Where a lot of the world may make fun of the Bible as simply an outdated book or may consider it to be non-essential or simply a good museum piece, that we as Christians realize the Bible is indeed the Word of God and it is what we are to study and to live by. How we think is to be different. That the renewing of our mind that the Apostle Paul talks about it and different ways to process information. That's what makes us different, how we live. And I said in that lesson, kind of like that's where the rubber meets the road as far as the idea of living the Word of God. We can talk about it, we can study the Word books and fill out our lesson sheets, but when it comes right down to it, we have to apply the Word of God to our lives. And also, they're different because of relationship to sin. And I'm not saying Christians are people that have never sinned against God or will never sin against God, but I'm saying that the Bible points out that we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, but also we acknowledge when we sin, we repent of our sins, and we are to be free from sin. Where a lot of times the world just looks at sin as not a big deal. And so we look at this here, and then the last lesson we talk about servitude, that we're to be humble servants before God. Realizing our role here is to keep His commandments, as the Bible talks about. And servitude, again, makes us different because the world often wants to be served but not to serve. Well, this lesson here was the last lesson in the series. We're going to talk about Christians are to live with a purpose in life. And by that, I mean a goal in life. And first of all, I would ask, what is a goal? What is the purpose? And it may be different, something different than what you think it is. For instance, if I would say, think about a football player. A professional football player, what would be the goal of that person? And we should say, well, the goal of that person ultimately is to win. And ultimately it is to win the Super Bowl. That's why they start spring training. That's why they go through the process of their summertime, all the workouts and all the things they're doing. Now, football players or any professional athlete would do certain things. They're going to exercise. They're going to eat right, eat healthy so as to have a healthy body. They're going to train. They may train with their team. They'll study film so as to understand what to do on the field of play. And these are things that they will do, but that's not their goal. Those are the means to an end. That's what they have to do so as to attain that goal. I may say, well, what's the purpose of a company? And we look and we understand, well, a company, and often you'll find that companies have these mission statements. Well, it says, here's what we are here for, here's what we're to do, and express purpose of that. Now, a company may hire people. And the company may provide a great health insurance plan for its employees. And a company may provide a good work environment to employees, but you know, that's not the purpose of the company. Ultimately, the purpose of the company is to make money, to provide a service so as to or provide something to the people, a product or something by which they can make money, they can pay their bills, and the shareholders can actually receive a return on their investment. Now, all those other things may be involved in doing that, that you're going to have to hire people, and you may have to provide good health insurance and a good work environment, but that's not the goal. The goal is really for a company so as to be able to survive and make money for its owners. Well, the same thing may say, well, a family, same for us. And we may look at this and realize that we may have a good home, and nothing wrong with that. We may have a loving family and make lots of money and have a really good time, but that's not our goal in life. That's not the purpose we are here. The reason we are here is for something else. The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians 9, 25, and he says, but everyone who competes for the prize is tempered in all things, they do it to attain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. And that last part there is the key here, and that is, that we are seeking that imperishable crown that Paul is talking about in this passage. And of course, what we're talking about is something more than simply a gain or something we attain in this life for a temporary time period. And as you think about these goals, and the one thing about goals is they must be consistent. You set a goal and you realize that you may have major goals and then minor goals. And those goals have to be consistent with each other. For instance, if I have the goal of I want to lose weight. Okay, that's my goal. But then my secondary goal is, you know what? I want to become a professional fast food hot dog eater. They have those competitions. And you find the people that have crammed down, I don't know, some great amount of hot dogs within so many minutes, 60 hot dogs within 50 minutes, something like that. You know, if that's my goal, you look at it and you may say, that doesn't make sense because those two goals contradict each other. And so we may sometimes have goals. We have to realize that for instance, that if you ask people if they want to have more government services, most people say yes. If you ask them, do you want to pay taxes? Most people say no. Well, those two things contradict each other. And so your goals have to align with each other. And so when you look at our goals, again, they have to be consistent, and that means our secondary goals must support the main goal. These other things we have that we want to accomplish must also help with that main goal in life that we have. And so when you think about that, the question then comes as far as, do you have a goal or goals in your life? What are the goals in your life? And maybe a way of helping us look at this a little bit is thinking about, for instance, Abraham. We've been studying about his son in Genesis on Wednesday night. And what was Abraham's goal? We think about Abraham's life, we realize Abraham did a lot of things. That Abraham attained great wealth. He had flocks and herds, so many that he and Lot had to separate. He had great wealth. That he had servants. He had a lot of servants. In fact, he had so many servants that actually he could form an army to go and to actually rescue Lot when he had been captured. He had a lot of servants. He had the promised land of Canaan. And that's pretty important there. And so he had that promise there. And he had a promise of a great lineage. And those things were great things to be promised to Abraham. But when we look at Abraham's life, the Hebrew writer, if you look at in verse 10, Hebrews 11th chapter, verse 10, if you would for a second there with me, and talk about Abraham, it said that he waited for the city whose has foundations, builder, and maker is God. And if you go on down to verse 16 here, talking about all those who have been mentioned before in their life of service to God, it said, now they desire better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God to prepare the city for them. I maintain to you that Abraham's goal was not the land of Canaan. It wasn't great wealth. It wasn't have a lot of servants. It wasn't to have great fame. His goal was to attain that heavenly city. That's why he wanted, that's where he was headed for. As he lived his life, that's what he kept his mindset on, his eyes on. And I say, well, how about Joseph? What was Joseph's goal? Again, we read about him in the book of Genesis. In fact, of all the people in the Bible, he's one of those characters that's hard to find anything negative about Joseph, right? And so think about Joseph, and when the children of Israel came to Egypt, and Joseph, in the 50th chapter, after the death of his father, and the one of the last things Joseph said in that 50th chapter to his people. And let's just go, I don't want to paraphrase it. Let's just turn over there for a second there. The last few verses of that 50th chapter, in verse 25, it said that Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died being 110 years old and they embalmed him and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. But you see, Joseph's goal wasn't to live in Egypt. It wasn't a stay in Egypt. Joseph realized that his goal was, as Hebrews 11:22 says, by faith Joseph, when his dying was made, when he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. And that is that God didn't bring up the children of Israel to stay in Egypt, but to go back to land Canaan. And I will submit to you also beyond that, that Joseph's goal was to go to heaven, go to that heavenly city. But also we read about with Abraham and his life as he lived. And so these were goals these people had. And the thing about goals stated by Paul, he'd be a good person to emulate in our life. Again, if you think about people in the New Testament, it's hard to really get much beyond Paul as far as an apostle of Christ. And I dare say that Paul lived a goal-centered life, didn't he? And in fact, Paul stated his goal. If you think about mission statement in Galatians 2 verse 20, he said, "In Christ I am Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh, and live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He said, "I'm not even living for myself anymore. You know, I've been crucified. I've been put to death. I'm living here as far as to live in Christ. He's the one I'm living for." And again, he understood the difference between a goal and a means and an end in his life. Now, again, there are things that Paul did that's talked about a lot. In fact, the Philippians first chapter, as you read there, that he apparently had been in prison in Rome. And just a second here, get a squeak here. But he'd been in prison in Rome, and it's thought that this letter is written while he had been released. But Paul in verse 19, Philippians first chapter, says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation, I hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, dies gain." Well, see, I'll tell you what, I want to be bold. I don't preach the gospel. I'm not going to hold back anything. I don't want to, to disappoint Christ, anything I'm doing. And I want to make sure that Christ is magnified in my life. When people see me and hear me preach, they're thinking about Jesus. Is that, that's my goal. That's one of the things I'm doing. As you read on about what Paul wrote, he also said, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, he said, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, body, excuse me, spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, Paul kept on looking at the big picture, the big things, and being ready for whenever Christ came back. That was what he was trying to stress to the brethren as far as the goal here. And you know, if we are in this situation right here, that if we are going to be, if we're sanctified, if we are spirit, soul, and body, and we're ready, blameless when Christ comes back, we will have attained our goal, or what should be our goal to life as this. Now, Paul did state some other things, that other goals he had. For instance, to go see his brethren in Rome. That Romans, the 10th chapter, that talks about, as far as to see his Jewish brethren being saved, to preach the gospel in Rome. Those kind of things Paul said, those were minor goals, but those were to help to attain that big goal Paul had. So we think about this of ourselves. And that is the Christian's goal. I say, okay, our goal is to be different. So one is the Christian's goal. And I think, again, big picture wise, we would say, well, the big picture says that it is to go to heaven. Whenever his life's over with, if people can think, if God, and not really caring what people think, but if God is happy with it, if he approves what we've done, then we will have not lived our life in vain. Now, when I say to go to heaven, that's not the same thing as not wanting to go to hell. You know, and sometimes people say, I don't want to go to hell. Well, that, you know, a lot of people don't do that. But a lot of times people are motivated by that, but not in the big term, not in the long scheme of things. It's what you're going to receive, not what you're not going to receive, but what you will receive is a very important thing. And the Christian understands that heaven is a place God prepares for his people. I've often heard a phrase, it's a prepared place for prepared people. And because that's what the Bible talks about with us and our lives. And 2 Timothy 4 verse 8, again, Paul writing here, the last words that he ever would pen, he said, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Not just to him, but everybody that has the same mindset, the same obedience. He said that's why God prepared heaven. It's for us, it's for his own people. And as you look at this, somebody may say, well, you know, aren't you just thinking about, I want to get this passage here and there for my next thought, but Matthew 25 verse 34 said, then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you for the foundation of the world. Heaven is a prepared place. But then we look at this here and we realize that we live so as to live with God. They want to go to heaven, it means to be with God. And somebody may say, well, you know, you're living just to die. No. We're living so as to live with God. And there is a difference. Living to just die is kind of morbid. I mean, that's like the animals of the field, isn't it? We're just living to die. But the living to live with God is something different. In fact, that Jesus talked about this abundant life. Use that phrase, John 10 verse 10. He said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. We already have life in a sense of physical life, but he's talking about something that's much bigger, much different than just physical life. The abundant life, the spiritual life is why Christ came. And so that's what he offers to us. And then in John 11 chapter, when Jesus was talking to Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and this passage deals with Lazarus dying, and that Jesus said to her in John 11 verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes me shall never die. Do you believe this? You know, that's an important question. Do you believe what he says about this? And talking to Mary, what would you have said if you'd been married? But Jesus states this idea right here of living in him and not dying that we have. And so we have to realize now, the life we have now is temporary. That we were never made so as to live eternally in this world right here. One of the things, I think Joseph Witnesses in their doctrine, their teaching, they asked the question of, well, what would have happened if Adam and Eve had never sinned? And I don't know what would have happened, to tell you the truth, but what I do know is God never made man to live here forever. That what we are is that we are spiritual beings, designed to live in a spiritual body and spiritual place. What we're doing right now is we are spiritual beings living in a physical body in a temporary world. Everything in this world here is temporary. This physical body that we have, no matter how great we take care of it, no matter how great an athlete we may see. Today, what's the premier athlete or one of the people who's talking about being the great physical specimen right now? And I would think of probably Zion Williamson. Being a Kentucky fan, it hurts me to talk about somebody from Duke. But you know, the Zionists, here's a great physical specimen, unlike anybody that's seen, you know, really great physical. Now, of course, before him, LeBron James, and he's still around, but you know, he's kind of entering the sunset of his career. And before him, let me ask you, he's the great athlete that time period, probably Michael Jordan. And so my point is that these great athletes, they had their time period, but again, their physical bodies wear out. No matter how great athlete you are. And so it goes with us as far as this world right here, that we are, our home is heaven. Well, that's where we're headed to, and that's what we need to keep our minds set on. And so, as we think about this, we need to ask the question, okay, here's the goal that everybody should have, that every Christian should have, is to go to heaven. So, what must I do to go to heaven? And as a Christian, it would be pretty obvious and things. Some is, okay, I need to read my Bible. I need to obey the gospel. Those that have not obeyed the gospel, if you want to go to heaven, you're not going to get there unless you do what Christ says to do, unless you do what the Bible talks about doing. You have to lay aside sin. You have to live the Christian life and walk in lightness and all those kind of things like that. If I want to go to heaven, I have to do that. And so that's the big goal right there. But then also in those other goals that may actually help me attain that big goal, these others, what I call sometimes secondary goals, although when I put these up here, you may think they're not so secondary. They're pretty important goals also. But some of the things to help my family go to heaven as Christian. Now, you know, wouldn't that be a goal that you would think about helping your family go to heaven would be very important to you? Whenever I talk to people, maybe go to a hospital, visit them, especially a couple that just had a baby and they're not Christians or they don't go to church any place. And I look at that little baby and I say, isn't that baby precious? And you know, if you're any mommy or daddy, you just see them beaming with love and excitement and joy at seeing their little baby. And you say, I bet you love that little baby. And every parent, I never have had one parent say, I don't care a thing about that little thing. That's not the way to respond. And I would say, I bet you want them to go to heaven, wouldn't you? When their life's over with. And every parent, I've never had a single one say, no, I want them to go to hell. I've had everyone who has ever said anything to me say, I want them to go to heaven. That's a goal. That if you're a parent, you want your children to go to heaven. And what that means, you see your children obey the gospel. And you know, when you think about obeying the gospel, again, that your children may accomplish great things in life. They may get the all-honor role. They may become the star athlete. And they may become the greatest person in the world as far as some kind of human accomplishment. But there's nothing like seeing your children growing up and obeying the gospel and then serving God faithfully. And they may never attain any of the other things. But that's okay because, see, that big goal is to go to heaven anyway. And so as you think about it as far as your children, you want to see them go to heaven, realize as parents you have the greatest influence on your children. Now I realize I'm talking to some people here that right now don't have children, that may in the next few years, I don't know, in the next 5, 10, or 30, 40, 50 years, you want to decide you want to get married and have children. And so when you start thinking about these little children here, just realize that you have the greatest influence on your children. If they don't go to heaven, you know, you can help that happen. And what I mean by that is you're the one that can bring those services. You're the one that's going to get them up when they're little tiny things and put them in those little dresses or little jeans or whatever else. And you're going to carry them to services. And you're the one that's going to bring them up to the Bible class. You're the one that's going to actually introduce them to the idea of what we do here. And you're the ones to provide the example. That's going to be the biggest example in their life for at least the first 5 years, if not much longer than that. It's your example. That's the biggest influence on your children, especially those first few years. And not only that, but also, you're the one that can talk to them about good and bad, about what God approves and what God doesn't approve of. You're the one. We often talk about society and about television, about the influence of those things on our children. But realize in the early years of your children's life, The biggest influence should be you. And should be your example, and you're talking to them and you're teaching them. That should be the biggest thing you have as far as helping them go to heaven. Because you're the one that Ephesians 6 verse 4 talking about fathers, talk about fathers, bring your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's you. And therefore, that other goal to help my family go to heaven, that's important. That's a goal. But if you do those things, you know what? It's going to help you go to heaven. It's going to help you attain your goal. And maybe to exhibit the symbol of the life of Christ. In Philippians 1 verse 20, Paul wrote, says, according to my earnest expectation, hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But all boldness as always, so now also Christ be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. If it meant dying, Paul said, bring it on. I'm okay with that. I don't want to do anything that's going to contradict what Christ has to do in my life. And so he'll provide an example. And again, we can see as far as the example we have in our children, but also maybe our spouse or our neighbors and other people around us, other family members that we can have great influence on. And so we should make up our mind to be that kind of example. Because if we get right down to us, our teaching and living, we are able to convert other people. And a lot of times in the life, in fact, probably if many of us would have to say that the thing that they got our attention quit, the first thing that got by our attention was how people live their lives as Christians. And therefore we want to emulate that. And so let me simply say that if we have the right goal, if we make our mind up and say, you know what, I'm going to go to heaven. That's my number one goal, and whatever the Bible says, I'm going to do it. If we make that our resolution, our goal, then we can reach that goal. That's what Christians do. I appreciate your kind attention so much tonight. You've been very good. I was thinking about this today. Terry Sanders, he preached here probably about 3 years ago. I knew him when I preached up at Shoals, Indiana. Since that time period, been in constant contact with him. And then he was talking to me the other day that he obey the gospel probably about 35 to 40 years ago. I know I can't tell you exactly the year, but he obeyed the gospel in January. And he said his first gospel lesson he preached was the first Sunday of that March, whatever year that was. And the reason I'm talking about that is because this is the first Sunday of March, and this is his last Sunday preaching up there in Ohio, North Ridgeville, where I held my gospel meeting last fall. But this is also the last lesson he's going to give as a full-time preacher. He's actually retiring. He's stepping down from that position. And he's going to be moving to Jonesboro or that part of Arkansas to be close to family, their children. And talking about that, just wrote last night, I told him, I said, you know, you haven't retired. You simply changed your role as a servant of God. And that's what we do in our life, that we are to never retire, but we always to be serving God day by day, because our retirement will come when this life ends. And that's what a Christian realizes. Hopefully this tonight, if you are not a Christian, these things that we talked about are things that you realize you want in your life, and you can attain them through Christ who died for you. So tonight, if you need to respond to the invitation to be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, once again, forward as you stand as we sing.